Thank you, Mo. Morning, everybody. It's a privilege to be here this morning. The title of my message this morning is Loving God Like Moses. And I think we've all got heroes that we look up to. And just from outside of the Bible, we're, as a family, we love the Avengers. And it's interesting how you can tell a lot about people about from which character they like the most. And I don't know if there are any Avengers fans here, but so we find in our house, you know, obviously the girls like Thor because he's like this handsome, well-built guy. But amongst the boys and ourselves, you know, the boys, when they're young and they're reckless, they love the power and the rebelliousness and the strength. But as you get older, you know, I've migrated from a guy like Thor or Tony Stark, who's got all the gadgets, to Captain America, who's a good leader. And you start seeing different traits in people. And in a similar way, in a much more profound way, people look at the heroes of the Bible and they find encouragement. And it's sometimes always just as much about their weaknesses than their strengths. Now, I know Kala, who was part of our congregation, he used to say, the one Bible character no one can relate to is Daniel, because he had no weaknesses. He was just perfect in every way. No one could relate to him. But this morning, I don't know, who are the Bible characters that you relate to? Maybe it's a Jeremiah, the misunderstood prophet, and there's some things that you feel misunderstood, or a David who's emotional, or a Ruth who's faithful, or whatever. But this morning I'm preaching from Moses, and the reason why, there's a lot of things that I can identify with Moses, but I think one of the things that encourages me the most about Moses was his relationship with God, and some of the portions of Scripture mention that Moses sat and he spoke to God like a man with his friend, and that's something I really desire in my life. I don't know who can relate to that? Who's keen for that? So I think the one thing that I've always thought, you know, if I could hear God like that, I'll never be disobedient. Like, like I'll never sin, because you hear him face to face. But it's encouraging to see that Moses still got it wrong. Even though hearing God, he never entered the promised land. But one of the things that encourages me as well is, if you want that relationship where you can hear God like that, there's something that you also got to do. And I think this morning what I want to look at is how Moses loved God, and what sort of a man he was to be able to speak to God like that. And I just want to read a long portion of Scripture. I'm going to put it up and just give you some context as well. It's from Deuteronomy. And this is a portion of Scripture right at the end of Moses' life. God tells him he's not going to enter the promised land because of the rock that he struck, where he should have spoken, and he didn't honor the Lord. And he's an old man at the end of his life. He knows the end is near for him, and he sits and he speaks to the people of Israel. And he takes them through this whole account of how they left Egypt, and he gives them pointers for the future, and how they're going to go into the country and everything. But there's this portion that really struck me when I read it, and I just want to read it through. Deuteronomy 9, from verse 13 to 29, says, "Furthermore, the Lord spoke to me, saying, 'I've seen this people, and indeed they're a stiff-necked people. Let me alone, that I may destroy them and blot out their name from under heaven, and I will make of you a nation mightier and greater than they.'" So that's the first thing. I mean, it's a nice offer Moses got there. I think I would have really stood and thought about that one. You know, if you come to think of it, it sounds like a distant offer, but if you say God's going to make him a great nation, so he would have looked at his own children and said, it'd be really good for my kids. They're going to become the patriarchs. And these people I've been leading, the stiff-necked people, they're difficult to lead. I can rather lead my kids. I mean, I love them. They're nice. And, I mean, think of my fame. I'm going to be the nation of God. I mean, I think I would have pondered that thing, but let's go on. Moses didn't. "So I turned and came down from the mountain, and the mountain burned with fire, and the two tablets of the covenant were in my two hands. And I looked, and behold, you had sinned against the Lord your God, and had made for yourselves molded calf. You had turned aside quickly from the way which the Lord had commanded you. Then I took the two tablets and threw them out of my two hands and broke them before your eyes and fell down before the Lord as at the first 40 days and 40 nights. I neither ate bread nor drank water because of all your sin which you have committed, doing wickedly in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. Sure. Look what he did, eh? He just immediately interceded for the people. It's amazing. He says, "For I was afraid of the anger and hot displeasure with which the Lord was angry with you to destroy you. But the Lord listened to me at that time also. And the Lord was very angry with Aaron, and he would have destroyed him. So I prayed for Aaron also at the same time. Then I looked at your sin, the calf which you had made and burned with fire and crushed it to the ground, ground it very small until it was as fine as dust. And I threw its dust into the brook that descended from the mountain. Also, at Taberah, Massa, and Kibrot Hatta, excuse my pronunciation, you provoked the Lord to wrath. Likewise, when the Lord sent you from Kadesh Barnea, saying, 'Go up and possess the land which I have given you,' then you rebelled against the commandment of the Lord your God, and you did not believe him, nor obey his voice. You have been a rebellious against the Lord from the day that I knew you. Thus I prostrated myself before the Lord 40 days and 40 nights and kept prostrating myself because of the Lord, because the Lord had said he would destroy you. Therefore I prayed to the Lord and said, 'O Lord God, do not destroy your people and your inheritance, whom you have redeemed through your greatness, whom you have brought out of Egypt with a mighty hand. Remember your servants, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Do not look on the stubbornness of these people and their weakness or their sin. Lest the land from which you brought us should say, because the Lord was not able to bring them in the land that he promised them, and because he hated them, he has brought them out to kill them in the wilderness. Yet they are your people and your inheritance, whom you brought out of them with your mighty power and your outstretched arm.'" Okay, long, long piece of scripture. But I think the point which I wanted to make out of this, it's amazing how Moses just put God first. He doesn't think of his inheritance or his name. Immediately thinks of God's reputation. Right at the end it says, "These are your people, your inheritance." He points them back to God. He says, "These are the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob." And he also, what he does is he says, Moses has come to know the Lord intimately. And he says, "Lord, these people, where you've rescued us from, they might think that you are not able to bring these people into the land. And they might think you didn't love them." So Moses has come to know the Lord as the most powerful and the omnipotent, the creator of heaven and earth. And he wanted everyone to know that. He was afraid of God's reputation being tarnished. And he was afraid of people thinking that God did not love his people. And the second thing is the love that Moses has for the people of God. And you must remember, this is the people, the very same people that wanted to stone him earlier, when they couldn't get meat. And yet he goes and immediately he intercedes for the people after their sin. And then lastly, I mean, there's never a mention of himself in this portion. He doesn't say, "Lord, yeah, look, I've just been working up there 40 days, I haven't eaten, and these guys, while I'm busy sort of getting your commandments for them, they go and play the harlot with other idols." So he doesn't do that. He doesn't think of it. So these three things, he puts God first, intercedes for God's people, and then he's selfless. So those things I want to highlight. And the first thing, it's so beautiful for me, he got the Ten Commandments. And today we don't, you know, there's some of the commandments that we still do and some we don't. And if you ask which ones are still valid today as for us in the New Testament, it's the Great Command, which God said, which Jesus said. He says, "You love your neighbor, love the Lord your God with all of your heart and all of your soul and all of your strength, and the neighbors yourself." And that's exactly what Moses did. Firstly, he loved God. He looked out for his reputation. And secondly, he looked out for the people. So he's immediately obeyed he's gotten the essence from the Ten Commandments, which the tablets which he threw, but he got the essence because he spent time with God. And then the obviously the second thing is the people. But I want to say to you, when God puts these big examples in front of us, you might feel, "Gee, I mean, I'll never get there." And while reading it, I'm thinking, like, there's some real temptations there to do differently. But God puts these pictures in us to show us a way that we can achieve it. It might not be to the same magnitude as what Moses did, but we can achieve those things if we let him. Because Moses didn't start out this way. And I want to start with the first thing is, you know, he puts God first, but he didn't start out that way. When God called him in the desert, and he was tending his father-in-law's sheep, the first thing when God called him, he said, "Who shall I say these people, who shall I say is calling me?" He didn't know God's name. He wasn't close to him. He didn't know him as intimately. Then secondly, he was like second-guessing God all the time. He was saying, no, you know, these people won't believe me. And eventually he says, Exodus 4, verse 10 to 14. Let me read that portion. Then Moses said to the Lord, "Oh, my Lord, I'm not eloquent, neither before nor since you have spoken to your servant, but I'm slow of speech and slow of tongue." Now, I think that's a lie, because it says when he was raised by the Egyptians, he said he was eloquent of speech. So he wasn't slow of speech before. I think he got slow of speech from his years in the desert, but not from before. And then he said, "So the Lord said to him, 'Who has made man's mouth, and who makes the mute, the deaf, the seeing, and the blind? Have not I the Lord? Now therefore go, and I'll be with your mouth and teach you what you shall say.' But he said, 'Oh my Lord, please send by your hand of whomever else you may send.' So the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses, and he said, 'Is not Aaron the Levite your brother?'" So he ends up sending Aaron with him. So the bottom line is, he didn't start out that godly, God-knowing, God-fearing, God-wanting person. He started out like this. And I think in the very same way, the encouragement is for all of us, we don't have to pitch that high immediately. God will take us from where we are to where we need to go if we trust him. Now, if we look at what happened in Moses' life and how he became this God-fearing man, we can see it wasn't through the pleasant times in his life that it happened. It didn't happen while he was living under Pharaoh's roof and had all the luxuries of Egypt. It happened actually from God had to bring him low and humble. And I think that's the first place where it started. He was, at first, when he tried to save Egypt and he killed the Egyptian, he was actually banned from Egypt. And he was in the desert place. And he was so humbled. He became so humble that when God called him the second time and he had died to himself, he was at a place where he thought he couldn't do it. So the first thing I think God does with us when he builds his name in us is he humbles us. He puts us in a position where we're not trusting on ourselves anymore. And then the second thing that he does, that God does with him, he starts taking him through a series of events where he needs to trust God with all of his heart and all of his soul. And you'll see that, just two instances. The one, he's just persuaded the people to come with him. God has destroyed all of Egypt, and now he's on his way out with his nation. I'd imagine he needs a bit of a break. And he's busy with God's people, and then he comes, and he's between the Dead Sea and the Egyptian army, and he's got nowhere to go. And he starts praying and crying to God. And that's just like one of the impossible events. God has to make a way through the sea, and we know the story further than that. We know at Jericho how they're trying to infiltrate a city. He has to walk for 7 days. He has to walk one day around the city every day for 7 days. And on the seventh day, they've got to walk around 7 times, and then they just need to scream, and the city's walls are going to fall down. Those are really radical events that Moses had to trust God for. And my question is, if we are following God and we want to love Moses like it, what are the things that we are trusting God for in our lives? And they might not be as big as opening the sea. I don't think they're going to be that big, or letting Jericho fall. But there are things in your life that's going to be challenges. Now, I've had one instance in my life I've had a few, but one of the instances in our life, and just an example of my life, we've got businesses, and we don't like to trade on Sunday. Not because I think it's a holy day, but I think there's two principles that holds for me. The one is you need to work 6 days and rest on the seventh. So I need to give myself and my staff, we need to get a break. And the other thing is that the churches meet on a Sunday. So, I mean, if some of my staff are going to work on a Sunday and they can't go to church, and we're trying to lead them in the way, so how can I ask them to go to church if we're open and we're trading? And we've got one of our businesses is in a big center, an old mutual was the landlord, and they big corporate. They don't really make exceptions. And they wanted us to trade on a Sunday. And we said, no. I said, no, we're not going to trade on a Sunday. And it was getting tough because they weren't going to renew our lease. And, well, that means you basically lose your business. And I went to my partners, because I've got partners in the business, said, guys, do you understand? I'm willing to make this call. Are you on the same page? And they said, they're all on the same page. And I said to the guys, no, I'm not going to do it. And it came to the point where the guys wrote me an email and they said, this is your last chance. If you don't renew, we're not going to renew your lease, last chance. Reconsider your stance. So I wrote them an email back. I said, are you asking me to reconsider my faith? No, thanks. Posted it off. And about 2 hours later, the email came back. We've decided to grant you the concession not to trade on a Sunday. So it had to come to a place where I really had to think, you know what, I'm willing to lose this thing. And I think that's one of the instances, and you might have some instances in your life as well. And it might be at a place where there's some real cost to you, where you've got to pay it. But that's the place where God comes through and where you learn to love God above yourself. But it doesn't always start with the big things. It might start with a small thing. It might start trusting God which school you're going to send your kids to and praying about it. Praying about whether you're going to homeschool your kid or not. Starting to follow God in the small things, and He'll lead you in the bigger things. That's just about learning to walk with God. The second thing that that Moses didn't start out as holy as what he ended is loving God's people. I wanted to read a small piece of scripture for you about what Moses said at one stage about God's people. Can we put up that scripture, Numbers 11? From 11 to 15. So Moses said to the Lord, why have you afflicted your servant, and why have I not found favor in your sight that you have laid the burden of all these people on me? It's basically whining, why have I got to look after these people? Did I conceive all these people? Did I beget them that you should say to me, carry them in your bosom, as a guardian carries a nursing child to the land of which you swore to their fathers? Where am I to get meat to give to all these people? For they weep all over me, saying, give us meat that we may eat. This is actually quite funny. I'm not able to bear all these people alone, because the burden is too heavy for me. If you treat me like this, please kill me here and now, if I found favor in your sight, and do not let me see my wretchedness. So this for me is so funny, because, I mean, all of us has felt like this. You know, sometimes we even feel like that about our children. Not as strongly, I'm joking, they're sitting here. But the thing is, there are weak moments, and Moses started off like this. It was a real hard burden. And I think what I relate God's people, these are God's people. We are God's people, the church. And I mean the bigger church, but more specifically our family. And it's not always nice. We do have conflict with people. In our family, you do have conflict. And there are moments that feel like that. But Moses learned because he saw how God saw his people. He saw how God was willing to bring down one of the mightiest nations on the earth to get his people out of Egypt. He saw how God loved them. And I want to say that if we walk close to God and we start trusting him, we will see that the thing that's dearest to him are people. And they're not perfect people. They are a people that also almost drove Moses to the point where he wanted to say, God, please kill me. I can't bear these people. But when he walked and trusted God all along the journey in the desert, he came to a place where he saw these people are special to God. You'll mention it right at the beginning. He says, Lord, they are your treasure. They are your inheritance. And that's the truth. God, we mentioned this morning, Jesus paid the price for each and every one of us because so that we can be saved, so that he can have more children. And that's not just us. It's every single one of us. And if we look after our brothers, it reminds me of the scripture that Jesus said to Peter, if you love me, feed my lambs. If you see God's heart, it's always going to be that he's going to lead you to look after people. And you might be just saying, no, I don't have people. I don't have a I'm not a community leader or not a leader in church, but there are people that you can, there are youngsters, there's children's church, there's always people that God can use you to impact their lives. One of the beautiful things that I see about Moses, where he immediately intercedes for people, and I think that's a lesson that I learned from when we started leading a community. I mean, it was also difficult. We didn't want to make ourselves available to lead a community because you're comfortable enough. When we first started a community, I thought, no, why should I take on extra responsibility? It's just selfish. And thank God I was able to hear his voice and be obedient. And when we just started a community, the one evening, one of the ladies asked us to pray. I think a child, a son or daughter, had gone for a pilot's license, but she'd misplaced all the IDs and everything. And I was like, man, you wanting us to pray, why didn't you just file the IDs correctly? That's me. I immediately went and judged the people. And God, yeah, sorry, maybe I'm the only guy like that, but I'll confess. And God immediately spoke to me, and he said to me, you know, he gave me this picture of God, Jesus, and Satan. And Satan's role is the accuser of the brethren. He's the one that says, they shouldn't get mercy, they've done this and this. And God is the one that says, Jesus actually intercedes for us. And he was showing me that I was standing in the place of Satan, actually accusing the people. And I had to repent and say, just Lord, please forgive me. Started praying for this lady, started praying that the ID will be found. And then that afternoon we got a WhatsApp on the group, the ID was found. And it was a lesson for me. Because if you look at Moses here, it comes from the mountain. These people have, like, they've made themselves a golden calf. Not one moment did he go and, God, look at them. That's ridiculous. He didn't do that. He fell on his knees and he prayed for them. And in the same way, if we as Christians are not called to, we're not called to be blind to people's, yes, we need to see sin for sin. But we are not called to accuse people. We are called to intercede for them. And it's something I had to learn. And in the church as well, if we want to love God like Moses did, we need to be able to intercede for one another. Even though we see the problems, we need to intercede for one another. And lastly, Moses was dead to himself. I think one of the things they say is the smallest package in the world is a person wrapped up in himself. And if you want to get unwrapped, just start getting involved in people's lives. Because God will make you, when you start caring for people, when you start looking out for people, if you start praying for people, God will take the focus from yourself and he'll put it, and you'll start seeing the beauty in people. You'll start seeing how God loves people, and you'll start being less critical, less focused on yourself. And if you just read this portion of scripture, you can see Moses is a man that God had just, there was nothing left of Moses. When he was passing away, he was just thinking, how would this nation do when they come into the promised land? How would they, just interceding for them, giving them tips, saying, don't do this when you come into the land. Jesus, he was just thinking of their goodwill, not thinking of where you're going to bury me. It's actually, I'm not going into the land. What are you going to do with my ashes? Maybe do this and that. He was just dead to himself. And I think that's the place where God is taking us, because that's the place where we can give him glory and where we can be beautiful and be the way that he's made us to be. So the question I've got this morning for you is, what are the things that God is leading you in? Are you too busy to turn away to the burning bush, which was Moses' first encounter, where he could make time to hear God? Does your theology make room for suffering? Not always as the devil's tool, but things that God can use to change you into his image. Or is your theology that if I serve God, everything should go well? Because if that's your theology, you might miss out opportunities where God is busy shaping you into that person that you need to become. The question is, how much is your life built on God and your faith in God? If it happened to be that God is not a reality, how much of your life would fall apart? How much of your time is spent looking after the people of God? How much are you prioritizing the meeting and spending time with God's people? I think one of the things that we, when I was privileged enough to live in the UK, and we bought a house there, and we still have it, and we're renting it out, and we always thought, when Ellie and I, when we just, we were Christians already, but we didn't have a relation of the church, and we always thought, if we get old and the kids are out the house, we'll go and live in England for about 6 months, in the nice summer months, or 4 months. It's close to Birmingham Airport. You can do all the trips to Greece and all those nice things. The house is almost paid off because when Helma's 25, the bond would be paid off. So we could live there and then come to South Africa. And it just seems so nice. But we can't anymore. We can't because we're part of a church. And those are things that we're changing our life to fit into God's picture. And the question is, what are the things that you need to change? What are the things that God is challenging you? And maybe you are doing those things, and then you need to, sometimes when you get discouraged, still see those things in faith. That when you see the people, that it doesn't become Derek and Teresa, they're God's people, or your elders, that you still see it in faith. Maybe you need to start seeing your husband and your wife through the eyes of faith that you had when God first gave them to you, and not as some tool that the devil is using to torment you. Yeah, you're laughing too hard for that joke. All the married couples are laughing too hard for that joke. The bottom line is, as we get older, and even for the youngsters, there's different challenges. How are you seeing the boyfriend or the girlfriend? How are you seeing that impact on your future and walking with God? And as we get older, we need to still receive the things through faith, because we can become so cynical. We've been hurt maybe in a church, but we need to still see these things as the people of God and the place where God has called us. So this morning, I want to challenge you. If we want to hear God like Moses did, we need to love God like Moses did. And I think the encouragement this morning is it's not something that God has put too high. It's something that's attainable. We need to follow him in the small steps, and when he speaks to us, and be able to put him above ourselves. Amen. Okay. I'm going to pray for us for that, and then I'll hand back to Mo. Lord Jesus, we just thank you for your love and your grace, and just the fact that we are your people through what you've paid on the cross for us. And it's not a case of us earning it and just working out our own salvation. And even this morning, I pray for every single person, Lord, that has been to that place of rebirth, Lord, that we will never, ever doubt the fact that we belong to the Lord Most High. And Lord, we just thank you throughout your whole word that we can see the price that you've been able to pay, that you've been willing to pay for your people, even though we are stiff-necked sometimes and we get things wrong. Lord, you are gracious and merciful. And we pray, Lord, that we will follow those encounters that you make with us, Lord, that we will just trust you. Lord, your word says there's a way that seems right to a man, but the end of it is the way of death. And Lord, I pray that we will not follow the way that seems right to us, but that we will follow your way each and every day in the small things, but also in the big things. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Amen.
Thanks, Fritz. All right, so thank you very much for this morning. I trust that you'll have a lovely Father's Day lunch or supper, whatever you're going to do. There's some coffee here in Cafe Provence, and where's the other coffee? Outside. There will be coffee outside, free coffee. Those ones in there is paid for, except if you're a visitor, you can have a free cappuccino.